I really can't tell you how good it is to be back, and to be back in fellowship. It is a real joy to be amongst you this morning. As I started, Pat said to me, "You seem to have an awful lot of notes." Well, I want to tell you, I've discovered a secret now. I had 15 pages of notes, and I have discovered how to condense it. I use a smaller font. And now, I've got less than 12. I want to continue looking at the book of Ephesians and chapter 2. And I'll read the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." I was reading through this the other night in anticipation of preparing. And one of the things I like to do is I print out the scripture just onto a sheet of A4 paper. And I took it to bed and I read it each night as I went to bed. And it's always good to have a pen at the side of the bed, because you never remember the following morning what went through your mind during the night. But as I read this, two words came out and stuck out from me. The first word, it's up on the screen already for you. The first word is rich, and the second word is riches. The first word comes there, it says, because of his great love. God, who is rich in mercy and riches, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God is rich in mercy. God gives us out of his abundance. You know, let's get it right. Satan can make all sorts of promises to us. Satan does. Satan promises the world out there all sorts of things. He offers them financial riches. And he does this by challenging our greed. You know, one of the things that people want, I must have more. I want more of this. I want more stuff. I want more money. I want a better job. I want more. I want to be richer. Satan can offer us sexual fulfillment. And he does this by addressing our lust. And you've only got to look at the growing divorce rate. Because divorce generally does not come out of love. It comes out of lust. It comes out of wanting something beyond that which we've already got. And he offers us excitement. And he does this by challenging our bravado in different ways. One of the things that you see, if you see something that affects these televangelists in America, from time to time you will have seen them fall because of some mistake that they've made. And it falls into one of three bands. If we flick back just a second, Will, if you look, is that okay? Go back a bit more. That's the way, that's back. The three easy words to remember, three G's. Gold, financial riches. Girls, sexual fulfillment. And glory, excitement. Think of those three things that Satan tempts the world with all the time. Gold, girls, and glory. And if you think of something else, come and tell me and we'll look up another G. But something that Satan can't offer us. Satan cannot offer us any assurance for the life hereafter. Satan's carrots always dangle for this world. If all the things of this present age were sufficient, it would be like putting our money into the pockets of a shroud. And you've heard it said, you know, the rich man, there's no pockets in a shroud. You cannot take your financial riches with us. Satan cannot offer us any future whatsoever. All he can offer are temptations for today. But God, who is rich, what a wonderful word, God who is rich in glory, rich in mercy, can offer us the riches of heaven to us as a safe and assured future. And God works this out in our lives on a day-to-day basis. God is rich in mercy. And it's this mercy which brought you and me into salvation. And he offers this mercy on a daily basis to the non-believer. If you know a non-believer, the riches of God's mercy are there, waiting him. Now I've heard it said before, and I'll probably hear it said again. Oh, God won't save me, I've done too many bad things. What about Hitler? What about someone else? I have to tell you this. If Hitler, on his deathbed, had said, Lord Jesus, come into my life, I accept you, then God's mercy would have reached out and would have brought him into his kingdom. Because God has to remain true to his word. God said, the scripture said, if you go to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now the scripture, I said this before, the scripture doesn't say, but those who have believed in him for a long time, those who made a decision 5 years ago, anything like that, those who believe, if you come to believe in God, if you've not believed in God up to now, if you've not made a commitment for Jesus to this day, and you think, but I'm 70 years old, I'm 80 years old, it doesn't matter. God is rich in mercy. God is saying, come unto me. God will not leave us. God is never untrue to his word. Now sometimes people wonder and say, well, what could be missing from God's mercy? What can't God deal with? Let's have a look at the first one. And one of the things that people say is, well, he's a murderer. God can't forgive murderers. Moses was a murderer. And these are some of the words of Moses in Psalm 90. He says, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. And the reference is missing on the screen, but the next scripture is actually Psalm 103. And quite a number of verses here. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. You think of riches. Abounding. God is abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. Look at this verse. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Those words are true today. God does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are but dust. God knows how we're formed. God knows that in us there is this sort of inbuilt desire for gold, girls and glory. And God wants to bring us his truth, his glory and his mercy. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone. and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. From as far back as you dare to remember, and then go back some more, to as far forward as you can possibly think, and then go some more, God's love is with those who fear him. So God will forgive the murderer. What about the adulterer? David was an adulterer. This is what he said. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Now when we sin, and remember it's never if we sin, it's when we sin, we turn to the Lord and we appeal to the riches of his mercy. According to his great love. Not according to his little bitty love. Not according to, you know, the riches. What have I got at the moment? I've got 30 cents. It's not like that. God has got a bounty of riches, of mercy, and of glory for us. And it says in Psalm 86, for great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. When David had committed adultery, and by proxy he committed murder, didn't he? When he sent the Uriah, was it, to the to battle, in the hopes and expectation that he would be killed, so David could marry his wife. So if not actually physically committing the murder, then it was by proxy he did it, and would be and was blamed culpable. He was blameful of that. But he said, For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. You've taken me. Sometimes we call it the miry pit, don't we? You say, you've rescued me from the miry pit and brought me into glory. You've brought me into salvation. What else would we think that God can't cover? Sometimes people would say, it will be when we begin to backslide. Psalm 94 says this, when I said, my foot is slipping, your love, O Lord, supported me. And if we feel at any time that we want to drop away, I'll have a weekend off, I'll not be thinking of God this weekend. God's love is there for us. God's love is holding us up and saying, come back to me. Some people would say denial would keep us from God. And Peter said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power into the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed. We can't deny God. You know, once you know about God, once you've been told about God, you can't deny him. Some people would say it would be a failure to repent. There is a slide on that. I got all these from a list, and I'll just read the scripture. What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each his task. Sometimes you come across a person who is so evil. Maybe we thought about Adolf Hitler. People who've done things, and you think, but God could never forgive that. Think of the slave traders. I was talking with my son over Christmas, and it always seems that one night God appoints a night for us when my son wants to talk. We usually have to, we find ourselves very thirsty at these times. And we sit into the early hours of the morning, and I think it was about 2:30 when we got to bed. And one thing my son would talk about is the slave traders. You know, how dirty, rotten people these were. And it's true. People commissioned ships to carry people from Africa to the West Indies and to America. And they carried them in appalling conditions. and they carried them in such conditions that many didn't make it. They were so weakened and they were so ill-treated and so bad, so badly done by. Why? For gold. Just to satisfy their greed. And one such man was John Newton. And John Newton went on one of these voyages. And whilst crossing the Atlantic Ocean, I believe on his way back to Bristol. Bristol was the big port in Britain that was involved in the slave trade. And they did it on a triangular thing. They would sail from Britain with goods that they would sell into Africa. They would buy slaves, take them to America or to the Indies and deliver them, sell them and buy the produce from there and bring it back to England. Things like sugar and whatever else they were bringing back. But one time God convicted John Newton. And John Newton wrote these words when he'd been touched by God's mercy. Now they're a bit archaic of the words, so just bear with me. It says this: I am not what I ought to be. How imperfect and deficient I am. I am not what I wish to be, although I abhor that which is evil and will cleave to that to what is good. I am not what I hope to be, but soon I shall be out of mortality, and with it all sin and imperfection. Though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor yet what I hope to be, I can truly say, I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge that by the grace of God, I am what I am. John Newton went on to write the hymn, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. God's mercy, God's grace poured out on John Newton and rescued him from the pit of hell. And John Newton recognized it and said, Amazing grace! Out of the riches of God's mercy have been saved. As we looked at those scriptures and there's those conditions that we might think would keep us from God's mercy, I want to tell you there is nowhere you can go and nothing you can do that will take you beyond the range of God's mercy. God is rich in mercy. And sometimes we use the word rich not to mean financial wealth, but sometimes when we're describing something as rich, perhaps one of Madge's Christmas cakes, we would say, that was rich. And what we mean is, there is more of the good things, and less of the boring flour and things like that in it, but more of the sweets and the candied peels and the... Oh, shut up, Duncan. Because they're full of richness, and we're truly blessed by them. And God is rich in mercy. He has a superabundance of mercy for you and me. This mercy is without limit. Without limit. You know, you might have seen at times perhaps a Billy Graham crusade. Do you remember when Billy Graham came to England and things like Haringey Arena became famous? And there were tens and tens of thousands of people listening to the Word of God. And several thousand people would come to the front and make a commitment to Jesus. If 5,000 people had come and you were still sat in your seat and you got up, there was still mercy for you. And just as much mercy as the person who was the first in the queue. God's mercy is limitless. It's beyond measure. When we see the sinner in the street, we cannot and we must not turn away and say that his sin is too great even for God. Because nothing is too difficult for God. And if you want to be perverse from it, you can actually say, God can't do nothing. That's probably the one thing that God can't do, is nothing. God will always do something, because nothing is too difficult for God. God has got amazing power, beyond his riches, beyond his glory. His ability is beyond anything that we know and hope and imagine. God is amazing. He's got riches of heaven at his disposal, and he will deploy all the grace necessary to bring any contrite person into his kingdom. So when you see the person and you think he's too bad, he's done too much wrong, no, God's grace is sufficient. And one of the problems with riches, you probably know that when people become rich and have more money, one of the things is they become less generous. Many rich people are not generous. In fact, they're just the opposite. And they use their wealth only to generate more wealth. But every once in a while, you come across someone wealthy who is generous. Have you ever seen the program, I'm not sure it's on Channel 4 or Channel 5, called The Secret Millionaire? What an amazing program it is. They take somebody who is of the nouveau riche, they've usually made money out of their business, or something like that. And they take them away from their environment, usually away from London or something like that, in London society. And they put them for a week in a run-down house, in a run-down town. And they make up a story to say that they're doing a film documentary about the work of certain individuals. And they don't reveal anything other than that. And this man or woman gets alongside people. And at the end of the program, you see these people in tears as they get their checkbook out. And they go to someone and they say, I've seen you working with autistic children, with street kids who've got no job, something like that. I want to give you £10,000 towards your ministry, towards your work. Nothing Christian about it at all. I want to give you £20,000 to support what you've been doing. And it's hard to watch the program, you know, without resorting to the tissue box. But that's just one man. God, and just one incident. God is not a secret millionaire. God's a very open millionaire. God wants to tell you, I've got riches. I want to give them away. And God is willing always to give all his riches away. Because in a way, I really thought of saying it's a bit like the magic porridge pot, you know, the more you take out, the more there is. But it's true. God reaches into his wealth and says, I want to give you riches. I want to give you mercy. I want to give you glory. And when he's taking the money or the wealth and the glory or the riches, whatever it is, and giving it to you, there's just as much left as there was when he started. See, God's riches come and make us accepted. His gate is rich. We are rich enough to make me accepted. Do you understand that? God, we sing a song sometimes, don't we? I'm accepted, I'm forgiven. We are accepted as we are. When we come to God, when we come to the point of falling on our knees and saying, Lord God, can I come into your kingdom? Lord God, I repent of what I've done. God says, yes, I accept you just as you are. God never comes and says, well, I want you to stop smoking before you can come into the kingdom. I want you to stop drinking before you can come into the kingdom. You've got to stop taking drugs before you can come into the kingdom. God says, no, come into the kingdom, then we'll talk about these other issues. And we'll deal with them as time goes by. God says, come as you are. There's another old song that says, just as I am, I come. In Ephesians 1, it says, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has given freely, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Did you see the words keep coming through? Abundance, lavished, riches. Hope you get the feeling of what's going on. But God goes on and he makes us rich in citizenship. Ephesians 2:19, which we'll get to eventually, says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. God says, you don't live in a foreign country anymore. You don't need a visa to come and see me. You're accepted. God is rich in forgiveness. Titus chapter 3 says, but when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Do you see that? We don't have to do anything to get God's mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us, another of these wonderful words, generously. Now, oh, there's a bit for you and a bit for you. Here's an abundance for you. I'm going to lavish it on you. He gave it generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And hope actually here doesn't mean it might happen, it might not. The word hope in Scripture always means a confident expectation. We have a confident expectation that God will save us, that God will take us into his kingdom. And God has made us rich in love. In Ephesians 2:4 it says again, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. Not because of his average love, not because of his normal, ordinary love, it's his great love. This passage and all these passages are full of superlatives that express the greatness and the wonder of God. The source I got this from listed a lot of hymns. You know, I love the old hymns. Not everybody does. But the hymn writers who would talk about, oh, for the love of God. It took a miracle. Amazing grace. The harp has not been told. This one. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. You know, you said, well, go and tell people about the love of God. Okay. But the songwriter, the hymn writer said, I don't just want to do it once. I want to be able to do it a thousand times at once. And he probably meant millions. And then, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Jesus, lover of my soul. And the song, I think this is a Billy Graham one. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. And sometimes you have to think and say, either somebody is crazy to be writing all these words, or there's a great love being dispensed. There's a great love being dispensed when people sing, tell me the old, old story. I need thee every hour. Jesus loves me, this I know. Can you figure it out? Can you work it out? It doesn't make sense. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for those without strength. Christ came to seek sinners. You know, it's always, remember the story of Jesus with the Pharisees? He says, it's not the righteous I've come for. I've come for the unrighteous. I've come to save the ungodly. But of course, everyone outside the kingdom would fit into that category. But anybody who comes across your path who currently doesn't acknowledge Jesus as Lord, they're the ungodly. Christ died for them. Christ died that they might come into his kingdom. Christ came to save sinners. To seek sinners, firstly, and Christ came to save sinners. Christ died for the transgressors. And Christ died for murderers and blasphemers. Ephesians 2:7, the text that we read, says, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches. There's another one of these words. We should have a list of them, shouldn't we? Of the words that have come up today. The incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Grace is an amazing thing. It was grace then, it is grace now, and it will be grace in the future. In the past, God poured out his grace on Calvary as he sent his son to die. It's grace now that's working amongst us. We're here by the grace of God. And it will be grace in the future. We talk about Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. God's grace is the same yesterday, today and forever. And it's strange sometimes when I'm writing these things and sat at the computer and typing, because there's more chance I can read it. I suddenly thought, well, maybe we ought to just look at the difference in the dictionary of the words grace and mercy. And they're almost interchangeable. The two seem to run alongside each other. Grace, favour or goodwill, a manifestation of favour, especially by a superior. Mercy, clemency, pardon. That's a lovely word, isn't it? Pardon. It doesn't mean, well, I'll let you off next week, or I might let you off if you're really good, or I'm thinking of just sort of moving it down the scale a bit. Pardon. Cut off. Forgiven. And mercy. Compassionate or kindly forbearance showed towards one. An act of kindness, compassion or favour. Something that gives evidence of divine favour, blessing, the discretionary power of a judge to pardon someone or to mitigate punishment. Sometimes you see the judge had mercy, and in the old days, instead of handing out the death sentence, they would give them a life imprisonment. After a while in prison, they might have wondered whether it was merciful. But the judge was merciful, he didn't take his life. See, when we deserve the death penalty, God shows mercy. When we deserve nothing, he pours out his grace on us. God is rich in both grace and mercy. And however the two words intertwine, God is rich in blessing us. God's mercy is such that he doesn't want us to die for our sins. And to ensure that doesn't happen, he pours out grace upon us. God has saved us according to his loving mercy, and he has poured out his grace in abundance, not as a result of our good works or our good deeds, but as an outright gift that we can experience God's unmerited favour. No one will get into heaven on the strength of good works. We get into heaven on the strength of God's grace and God's mercy and God's forgiveness when we turn round and say, Lord Jesus, I accept you into my life. So what we've seen this morning, that God's mercy pours out to us whenever we sin. But we know that Paul, of course, urges us not to go on sinning. And that verse in Romans 6, what then shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. And I often remark, I wish I hadn't put that bit in. Shall we go on sinning? No. God's saying, I don't want you to sin. But when you sin, I'm ready and willing to forgive your sin. God's calling us to change the way we think. This church was moved from Bolnuevo to here, so that we could be nearer the people. So that people would see us more. So that we could reach out more. And we get alongside more people. I haven't seen the final figure yet. But I know that our carol singer, or your carol singer, I wasn't there. You breathe a sigh of relief about that, no doubt. But the offering buckets raised large amounts of money that will be used to reach out to people. And to show God's love at work. God's calling us to reach out and reach people in body, soul and spirit. But God's also calling us not to build up treasure on earth. We don't score brownie points, we do it out of love and then forget it. I've done that. There's no pride in it. There's no big word, self-aggrandizement. There's no building ourselves up and saying, well, look at me, I wrote a check last week and sent it off to Warrant or World Wildlife Fund or whatever. If we did it, we did it. Hallelujah. Thank you. Forget it. Move on. God doesn't want us to build up pride in our acts of charity. God's saying to you, do not store up, in Matthew 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. If you're a generous person, then hallelujah, praise the Lord. But if then you make it known and you keep saying, well, I've done this, and I gave some money to save the children last week, and I'm just writing a check to Dr. Bernardo, or whatever, you're building up treasure on earth. And the scripture says, build up treasure in heaven. Build up your treasure in heaven. Seek the riches of God's glory. My heart's desire is that one day we will all fall on our knees because God's glory will manifest itself in this place and the Shekinah glory of God will shine amongst us. It's up to us. We have to be there with a confident expectation and we have to live lives as ourselves and as a group that say we are living to God's glory. And out of that glory, then we can do the good works that He's set for us. But we need to get our priorities right. Our priority is to give glory to God, is to say, yes, Lord, you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. To you all glory be given. Because you are who you are. And then we can turn around and say, we love God, and now we will go and serve Him. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to come together and to worship the King of Kings. Thank you, Lord God, that we can give you glory in our praise. Thank you, Lord God, that we can bow down before you in our worship. Thank you, Lord God, that we're reminded of Calvary as we break bread. Father, love that will not let me go. Thank you, Lord, that you poured out your love at Calvary for each one of us. And Father, now, we thank you for all that we've heard this morning. We pray, Lord God, that you'll settle it in our hearts and we will live our lives to your great glory in thanks for your mercy. We bless you, Lord God. We pray that you'll be with us until we meet again. And we give you all the honour in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.